Everyone, good morning to you. Good to see you this morning, and welcome to our adult Bible class here at the church, and good to see each and every one of you. You're all a lot calmer crowd than the one we were dealing with last night, so hopefully we can pep up together as we go to the Word of God this morning, and thankful to have that opportunity. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Go to the book of Joshua, if you would, please. Right after the book of Deuteronomy, five books of Moses, we have the book of Joshua. Go to chapter 14. I did a Bible study in the village here a couple weeks ago on Wednesday morning, and I've had some folks come and ask me a few questions about that. I did that Bible study from the book of Hebrews, as Hebrews refers back to the story that we find in Joshua. So I'm going to go to Joshua today and just do a Bible study, kind of a standalone Bible study this morning on a certain fellow that we see in the chapter. The fellow's name is Caleb. Okay, and I've preached about this before in the past, but I'll do a little Bible study, a little different today, focused on Caleb, Joshua chapter number 14, and I don't even think you're the type of crowd this morning. I'm just trying to catch your drift and get on your wavelength, and you don't look like you're even ready for a joke or anything this morning, especially a bad joke. You got to be a real good crowd to take a bad joke, but I'm gonna give you a bad joke anyway. Did you ever heard of that fellow named Mahatma Gandhi? Mahatma Gandhi. My dad calls him gurus, but I think he's a guru. That's what they are. Depends on how you emphasize which syllable. But anyway, Mahatma Gandhi, I think he's a dead guru now. But anyway, he used to be an alive guru, and they called him a very spiritual person. Very spiritual. And in fact, they said he was such a spiritual person that he walked barefoot everywhere he went. We have a lot of spiritual people in our county that we live in here, but he walked barefoot everywhere he went, in fact, to the point that the skin on the bottom of his feet became quite thick and hard. In fact, he was so spiritual, he didn't think much of food. And maybe he's more spiritual than me, I guess, but he didn't think much of food. In fact, when he wasn't on a hunger strike, he didn't eat very much. Even when he was, totally fasting or on a hunger strike, he still didn't eat very much. And over time, that affected him, and he became quite thin and frail. And furthermore, due to his diet or lack of a diet, he had some digestion problems and came up with very bad breath. That was what he was known for. So if you put that whole package all together, they called him a super calloused, fragile mystic plagued with halitosis. Can you lead us in that, Brother Ogden? Where'd he go? All right, anyway, we could just change the words around a little bit. All right, I told you it wasn't a good joke. Joshua chapter 14, let's go to the Bible this morning. Let's start reading in verse number 6. We'll pick up this story here in Joshua 14. This is good right here. This is, what happens, you get to the book of Deuteronomy, it's kind of a summation, a summary of the law that God has given and what the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, what has happened to them at that time. They get over where they're at the edge of the promised land, right? Even their great leader Moses is not able to lead them over and allow them to cross over into the promised land. God raised up a man by the name of Joshua, and Joshua is the one that leads them over into the promised land. And that's what we're dealing with here as we look at Joshua chapter 14, and it gives us a little reminder of what had happened in the past, and Caleb is the fellow that's front and center here. So let's read about Caleb this morning. Joshua 14:6, the Bible says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Kadesh Barnea is the place where, I guess you could say, the rebellion happened, okay, with the children of Israel in the wilderness. They left Egypt. Remember, God delivered them with a strong and mighty hand, did he not? Would you call it a strong and mighty hand if the Red Sea opens up and you walk across on dry ground, and then Pharaoh and his army, not like the movie Ten Commandments, Pharaoh and his army try to go across the Red Sea, and it didn't stay dry ground for them, did it? No, those walls of water came a-tumbling down on top of them and wiped out Pharaoh and his army. Yet when they got over there, God supernaturally provided for them time and time again, so much that even they didn't have to go to Publix or Walmart Supercenter or anything like that. The food just fell from the sky. It was manna. That's what happens. A strong and mighty hand, God brought them out of the nation of Egypt and into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And it wasn't all that long of a track. You know, I've never walked that far before, but it'd be like going, somebody said it'd be like going down the I-4 corridor, kind of. It'd be kind of like going from the Orlando area to the Tampa area. That was about the distance they would have had to travel. And so it wouldn't have taken all that long, even though we're talking about a lot of people, the nation of Israel, probably looking at a million people or something like that, or maybe more than that at that time. Yet that's how things were in those days, so it could have happened, but yet there was a problem. When they got up to the edge of the promised land, it's almost like going from Florida to the Georgia line, you know? When they got to the edge of the promised land, they could see over there. They had an opportunity to take it and possess it, but at Kadesh Barnea, they sent out 12 spies. Why'd they send out 12 spies? One from each tribe, right? One from each tribe. And remember how that went? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? All right, if you remember that, maybe you weren't in Sunday school here at this church, but I was, okay? So I remember that. And so only 2 spies came back with a good report. And Caleb says, remember what Moses said about me, because he was a spy representing the tribe of Judah. Did you see the first verse? Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua. Did you see that? And then what he said concerning Joshua. They're the only 2 that came back with a good report. Now look at verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. It's talking about the other 10. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. What a testimony that is. Verse 9, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, this is Caleb speaking, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So he was 40 back when that happened. Now it's been 45 years later. So we're looking at Caleb here, 85 years old. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day, here's his age, 85 years old. Look at this testimony, verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then at 40 years old, even so is my strength now at 85 years old for war, both to go out and to come in. This is a 85-year-old man you don't want to mess with right here. Verse number 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims, that's the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, the day that this was written, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. In the name of Hebron before was Kirjathrabah, which Arba, or Abba, was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. What a story that is. That's a kind of a summary, tells us. It basically explains the good part of a man's life right there. Caleb, from the age of 40 to the age of 85, and Caleb says, I want that mountain, it belongs to me. We sing that song, don't we? It's a good song, and that's inspired here by the scripture that God has given us. I want to do a little study on Caleb this morning on how he wholly followed the Lord, and then I'm going to give you a picture here of how that faith applies to us today and how we also should wholly follow the Lord. Look at verse number 8 again. Caleb says here, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. Remember, they came back with a bad report. 10 were bad. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. That is Caleb's personal testimony. That's what came from his own mouth, his own lips, his own tongue. Those are the words he formed. He's believing God, just like we are exhorted to do as believers, to walk by faith and not by sight. Caleb believed God instead of what his eyes saw when he went to spy out the land. You know what he saw when he went to spy out the land? He saw the Anakims there. He saw the giants there. Now, if you're fixing to take a land and you're seeing who the competition is, and you see people that are much bigger than you, and much stronger than you, and supposedly much mightier than you, what makes you think you're going to want to wholly follow the Lord and say, "Yeah, God can help us defeat them and drive them out"? 10 of the men, when they saw them, their hearts melted. They're like, "It was a good idea until we saw them." But you know what? Caleb didn't focus his attention on how big the giants in the land were. He focused his attention on the good things of the land. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. He must have been thinking about the grapes when he laid his head on the pillow at night, right? He's thinking about the things that those giants had been eating to grow so big is what he was thinking about. He says, "It's a great land. It's a wonderful land. God's already told us he's going to give it to us, so let's go do it. What are we waiting for?" That was Caleb's approach. He had a personal testimony. He had a personal faith, and Caleb believed God instead of his eyes. And Caleb believed God instead of his brethren. You know, we'd do good today to wholly follow the Lord just like that. And no matter what we see that might want to shake our faith today in this evil world that we live in, we ought to believe God anyway. You know, faith in God's word, faith in what God has said he's going to do is more important than what our physical eyes might see day in and day out. We have to somehow, like Caleb did, we have to allow faith in what God is doing and who God is to take over, and we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Caleb did. He wholly followed the Lord. Not only do I see that in verse 8, I see in verse number 9. Look at it. It says, "And Moses sware on that day." So now we get to hear what Moses said about Caleb, right? "Saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden, Caleb, shall be thine inheritance." And where he went and spied out his part in the espionage that the nation of Israel was participating in there in the land of Canaan, where you went, what you spied out, where your feet walked, that's going to be yours. It's going to be your kids' land and property, and that's going to be yours for years and years to come. And it says in the last part of verse number 9, "Because." Why do you get this land? Why do you get this inheritance? "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." That's what Moses said. Would you like to have somebody like Moses say something like that about you? I know Moses is just a man, but what an important man. What a man with some clout right there. Moses, such a key place that God used him with the nation of Israel in time past. This is the testimony of others. Yes, Caleb had a personal testimony, but this is a testimony of others. This is the testimony of Moses. That's a possessing faith that Caleb had. Caleb believed God, and because he believed God, it made a difference in the way he lived his life. It made a difference in the way his day went, because he did walk by faith, and his faith was so evident in his life that others, like Moses, could testify of it and say, "You know what? You've wholly followed the Lord God." What a blessing that is to have a testimony like that, isn't it? But then there's another verse here, verse 14. Three times, I believe, the phrase, "wholly following the Lord," or "wholly following the Lord thy God," is used here in this passage. Verse 15 is kind of a summary. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired verses account that God gave the human writer here. And it says there, the last part, verse number 14, I think it is. I said 15. "Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." So the writer, the Holy Spirit of God and the human writer, that's recorded for us to read here in 2012, because Caleb had a faith. He wholly followed the Lord his God. That's a powerful faith that would live on for 4,000 years or so. That we could read about that and have a good example to encourage ourselves with today. What a powerful faith that is. You understand, when you believe God, there's no limit to what God can do with that. I think we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. And let me just expound upon that last little testimony there. Let's look at this picture of faith, who Caleb was as a person. Now remember, in verse number 6, he comes to Joshua in official capacity with the tribe of Judah there. But two times during the passage, we read not Caleb the Hebrew or Caleb with the roots in the Jewish people, we read of Caleb the Kenizzite. So that tells us something about Caleb that might be a little bit different. A little bit different. What I call it is a picture of a Gentile believer is what it is. It's a picture of a Gentile believer. I think that applies to us today, does it not? This is the time period, the age, and when God is allowing the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. That's what the scripture says, Romans chapter 11. And God is not dealing exclusively with nations today, or in particular the nation of Israel. God reckons all of us as individuals, we can be accepted of him through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work in Calvary. It's not your nationality that gives you acceptance before God. It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. We understand that, don't we? That's the gospel we preach each and every time we get a chance to assemble together, especially on Sunday mornings. And here you have Caleb, a Kenizzite, a Gentile. He's a picture of a believer that was not one of the children of Israel. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 19. You don't have to turn there. I'm not even going to turn there. But it's a reference that's interesting. Okay? I am going to turn there. I didn't tell the truth there. Sorry about that. Genesis chapter 15. I want to read it because a page back it gives some information also. Genesis 15, 19. It's listing the people, the peoples, the ites. There's a lot of ites back then in those days that were living in the land. Okay? Y'all, you had Kenites and Kenizzites and Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and Amorites, Canaanites, Jebusites, Girgashites, Termites, all kinds of ites that were there back in those days. And verse number 19 talks about the Kenizzites. You know that is Caleb's family tree right there. Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. The Kenizzite. And we read about them in Genesis 15. They're not reckoned with Abraham. They didn't come from the loins of Abraham. They were a pagan tribe, so to speak, in the land of Canaan, back in the times when Abraham was alive. Okay? I could flip back in my Bible one page here, I believe it is, and look at Genesis 14, 13. And there it talks about Abram before God changed his name. And it talks about, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. First time the word Hebrew is mentioned in Scripture, and it's in reference to Abram, okay? You see this in Scripture. Now, I know this is teaching time, okay, but this is Bible study time in the adult Bible class here. You can follow the progression through Scripture, through the Old Testament, of Hebrews, okay, or Hebrew, tribes, and then kingdom when you follow the nation of Israel. Started out with Abram the Hebrew. Some would say that he came, that name was a variation of Eber in Genesis 11. Maybe. I've read that before. I don't know if that's exactly right. If they were Eberites and it became Hebrew, you know, kind of a variation there. But all we know is God called out a special man to himself. We know about that in the book of Genesis. His name was Abram, and Abram was reckoned as a Hebrew. You go from Hebrew, the father Abraham, had many sons, Isaac, Jacob. You have the 12 sons of Jacob, which are reckoned as the 12 tribes of Israel. That never goes away. You understand that? That never goes away, that reckoning. Hebrew tribes, and then next thing you know, they're in the land. In the times that they follow the Lord, they become a kingdom. The kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel. Do you understand that never goes away? There will always be the reckoning of the tribes. You know why there was 12 disciples? Because there's 12 tribes. You understand that, right? You know why there's 12 gates to the New Jerusalem? Because there's 12 tribes. 12 is that number that God has chosen for his chosen people. And it's special there. It never goes away. And there's a kingdom, and of that, and of his government there shall be no end. There's a coming kingdom that's going to be established. Yes, there's 1,000 years that we can reckon in Scripture, but it doesn't stop there. God does whatever he's going to do, the remaking of the heaven, remaking of the earth, give us a new heavens, a new earth, and all that, and that new Jerusalem is there, and it goes on forever and ever to the point where time shall be no more. That kingdom never goes away. Those tribes never go away. That's what God has done has never went away. There's something special there, but understand this. Caleb wasn't a part of that by birth. No, he was a stranger from the covenants of promise. He was an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. We still have some Virginia, Kentucky, are called Commonwealths here. You know, it's a little different now. They really don't operate probably like that. The Commonwealth of Israel. He was a stranger from that. He was a Gentile. You start looking at Caleb's family tree, and he can't say like Paul can in the New Testament, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He can't do that. He didn't have that lineage. He didn't have that. There's a lot of folks today that think their lineage and their family tree and their ancestry has something to do with it. If you look at some religions today, if you want to look at the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we're the Mormons. That's what they say. If you want to look at that, it's all about lineage and family tree. In fact, if you go to familytree.com or ancestry.com or roots and all that stuff, they have all that. They've bought up that information. They've consolidated all that information. That center for all that, Salt Lake City, Utah. That's where it's at. Well, I think they replaced the nation of Israel, and they have the lineage that God is pleased with. That's not true according to the scripture. That's not true. Anybody, all of us need to, the only way to come to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can become sons of God. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, okay? It's not about your family tree. No, sir, it's not. But back then in Old Testament times, it was. It was. And Caleb didn't have that ancestry. I've kidded around before about the Carter family tree. How many of you have heard me talk about that before? All right? Not enough for me not to talk about it again, okay? And I always think of this when I look at Caleb and look at his family tree, being a Kenizzite, not being a Hebrew. And I was at a funeral years ago up in South Georgia, Albany area. And I was at the graveside, and my dad's oldest living cousin walked up to me. And maybe we'd met before when I was younger, but we started talking. And he gave me some information and wanted me as a younger fella interested. I was asking him questions about the Carter family and my dad's grandfather and all those things. And he gave me some information and kind of pointed me in the right direction and wanted me to start looking up some things. So I did. And there's a long story to it, so I won't give you all of it. But it turned out that we found out that the Carter family came over from London, England in 1625 to Virginia, and from Virginia down to North Carolina, from North Carolina down to Georgia, and then from Georgia down to here, Haines City. And that's how we got here. And by the way, you know, the name Carter, it's an English name, has to do with carts. Driving, fixing, repairing, pertaining to carts. I don't know if you've ever thought about that with my dad before. He likes carts, you know, the motorized ones. He likes those. So it's in his blood, amen? Not his fault, it's in his blood, apparently. It's in his name. But it always reminds me about the fellow that paid another researcher $1,000 to look up his family tree. So the researcher did it, brought him the information. He then paid him $3,000 to cover it back up, you know? And I'll tell you this real quick. I really don't have time to do it, but some of you know where I'm going with this. But when I looked up the Carter family tree, if you go back four grandpas past my dad's grandpa. My dad's grandpa's name was also Andrew Carter, lived there in South Georgia. The home place is, my dad talks about it often, even though it's a storm hit it, like some of the bad storms that have been in the news here yesterday. A storm like that hit that and kind of destroyed the home place several years back. But Andrew Carter, if you go back, I think four grandpas past him, the first son, I forget his name right now, it's like a biblical name, that first son, my dad came from. My dad, my Uncle Harvey, they came from that first son. The second son, guess who came from him? Jimmy Carter. How about that? Smile, you know. Peanut farmer, Plains, Georgia. So there was a split there in the family. They went a little further southwest, but yes, he's just how many times removed? I don't know, but that's his cousin, Jimmy Carter, and that thrilled my dad's soul when I gave him that information. In fact, he even said something like this: I knew you were going to find something like that. Don't tell anybody. So don't tell anybody, okay? All right? But when you look at Caleb's family tree, when you look at his ancestry, he was not of a particular tribe. He was not of Abram, Father Abraham, or Father Isaac, or Father Jacob. Those are the fathers. They're referred to in the book of Hebrews and many other places in the scripture. No, he was there for a reason. I didn't give myself enough time, I don't think, but let me give it to you quickly, okay? In Numbers chapter 13, verse number 6, they had to, in official capacity, appoint a spy from each tribe, a representative from each tribe, all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. When it came time to appoint and a representative from the tribe of Judah. You ever heard of the tribe of Judah before? Would you call that a predominant tribe there, or infamous, however you want to say that? And that's not neither one of those words is right, but you know what I mean? When it came time to appoint an official from the tribe of Judah, no one that physically and literally descended from Judah, the man, the son of Jacob, was allowed to stand in any official capacity before the nation of Israel. Could not hold an official position. And the reason for that is that story that you read about in Genesis chapter 38. I'll just summarize it real quickly. Hopefully you're somewhat familiar with this, okay? But in Genesis 38, Judah had a daughter-in-law named Tamar. She was married, obviously, to Judah's son, and his son was not a good man. In fact, the Bible says, speaking of that situation, that he died and that the Lord slew him. Okay, he was a wicked man. And so there was no seed raised up. He was childless. He did not have a son. There was no seed raised up, no descendant raised up for his son. And so Tamar was supposed to be given to another one of Judah's sons so that that name of her husband would live on in the nation of Israel, in the tribe of Judah. But Judah did not do his job, his position, and right back then, being the kind of like the high priest of the family, the high priest of the tribe, is similar to how they functioned back then. And when his younger son got old enough, he never gave Tamar to him to be his wife. I know that's different to us, but that's very familiar over in that culture and in those times. He didn't do that. And there's a story where Judah's wife had died, and he went on a trip, and he was looking for comfort during that time, and he went in unto a harlot, what he thought was a harlot. Later, it turned out to be his daughter-in-law who was there and kind of pulled a trick on him because of what he had done to her. And so there was a son that was born as a result of that illegitimate relationship between Judah and Tamar. Here's the thing, an illegitimate child disqualifies and is not allowed to stand in any official capacity in the governmental system of the nation of Israel. It says it in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. I'll read it to you quickly. It says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation. So when that happened, for the next 10 generations, no one that descended from Judah and through that tribe of Judah was allowed to stand in any official capacity. It says, they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord? No position until 10 generations go past where God says, okay, there's legitimacy there where I will, because God's a just, moral, holy God. You understand that? And he has his righteousness that needs to be participated in with his chosen nation of Israel. So here's the interesting thing. No one in the tribe of Judah was allowed to stand in the congregation of Israel, the nation of Israel, in any official capacity up to 10 generations. By the way, you know who the 10th from Judah's son Perez, he was the illegitimate one. You know who the 10th from Judah's son Perez was? The 11th from Judah, the 10th from Perez. Well, maybe you've heard of him before. His name's David. David. He was the first one that was eligible and allowed to stand in any official capacity in the nation of Israel. And he did, by the way, I think. In fact, I know he was King David, right? And what an interesting thing that is. And you can see that in Ruth's lineage there that's listed, Ruth 4, 18 through 22, and Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. But Caleb was a Kenizzite, a Gentile, a pagan, so to speak, that was standing in official capacity representing the tribe of Judah, that important, so important tribe that the Lord Jesus Christ humanly descended from. Humanly descended from. Isn't that interesting? Well, here's what's also interesting that we can make application with this morning. looking at this picture of Caleb, a Gentile believer, Gentile Christian, we could say. He's a faithful testimony. He stands up here in Joshua 14 and he testifies as one faithful. He testifies to Israel that they, as a nation, could have received God's promises 45 years earlier. If you'd have followed my report, if you'd have followed Joshua's report, not those 10 other brethren, we would have already been in the promised land. We would have already been in the land that God had given us. We'd already have our roots established. We'd already have our home places developed. Our homesteading time wouldn't be in front of us, it would be behind us. Our family would be enjoying the blessings of God in the promised land. Yet, they didn't believe, and because of unbelief, the nation of Israel fell. In fact, that whole generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, died in the wilderness. Do you understand that? Anybody that was not of official age, so I believe it was 40 years old and down, anybody, 40 years old and up rather, anybody that that was of that age was not allowed to go into the promised land, that 45-year time period, they all died. That generation passed away in the wilderness. That's what the scripture says. Israel fell because of their unbelief. Yet there's two, Joshua and Caleb, that had a good testimony, and Caleb was a picture just like a believer is today. You understand that if the nation of Israel were to receive their Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming, do you understand that Christ would have went to the cross, Christ would have taken care of sin, but do you understand that the kingdom and the promised land, the rest for Israel, could have came if they as a nation would have wanted to accept it, but they didn't. They rejected him, and God included us because of Israel's unbelief. And I could say a lot more about that, but Romans chapter 11, verse number 11, talks about provoking them, the nation of Israel, to jealousy because of the love and the relationship that he's given us in Christ Jesus. Israel fell because of unbelief. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. See, Caleb inherited something that really didn't belong to him, but the ones it belonged to, they didn't have the faith to inherit it. Isn't that another wonderful reminder and encouragement for us to wholly follow the Lord our God and to believe him? Oh, it's a picture of acceptance. It's a picture of inheritance. It's a picture of faith. That's what Caleb is for us today. Do you understand the name Caleb means dog? You know what the Jews felt about Gentiles? They felt like they were dogs. I read it before to you, I think, but William Barclay talks about the attitude of the Jews toward Gentiles. They didn't want to touch anything a Gentile touched. They didn't want to eat near a Gentile. If a Gentile prepared food, they would have nothing to do with it. They wouldn't sit with them. They wouldn't go in under their roof. They wouldn't have anything to do. They had great disdain for a Gentile, like a dog. Yet Caleb, even though he was a dog, He feasted from those crumbs that fell from the children's table. He did. And he received what God had for him by his faith. Let me say it this way. I'll summarize with a little poem talking about being accepted. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor. But it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus and I said, "What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here?" God must have made a mistake. "And why is everyone so quiet, Lord, so somber? Give me a clue." "Hush, child," Jesus said. "They're all in shock. No one thought they'd ever see you." Here's a picture here of what God did with Caleb. And if you look real close and think about it just a little bit, you might see that God's done the same thing with you and me. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what God has done for us, we ought to wholly follow the Lord. We ought to walk by faith no matter what our physical eyes see, no matter what we're faced with down here. We got to trust God. Trust him with the details and let him sort it all out in the end. And I believe Caleb's example would be a good one to follow.